We are continuing this morning in Colossians, the saints' everlasting antidote. And this morning we have entitled the message, If I Could Save Time in a Bottle. If I could save time in a bottle. Now, I probably just made a lot of you think of something, didn't I? Okay, so come back to me. Come back away. But if you could save time in a bottle, which piece of time in your life would you put in it? Would you want to save for some reason? Maybe you're familiar with the phrase or the saying that is pretty strong today. Hard times create what? Does anybody know? Hard times create strong men. But then the saying continues on that says, strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. Did you follow? Okay. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't agree, maybe, you know, those kinds of philosophical underpinnings or the political climate of this day or the culture, maybe those things don't concern you. But this message is not a political or philosophical or cultural per se message. The thing that we're actually focusing on here is the issue of time, because we are creatures of time. And we know this from Scripture. How does it start? How does all of Scripture start? In the beginning. Time is right there. Esther perhaps was what? Created for such a time as this, right? One of our favorite promises in Scripture that we put on bumper stickers, we write in our graduation cards to our graduates, we stick up on our mirrors is Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and not harm you, to give you. But we forget verse 10 in Jeremiah 29, which says, God is speaking, and he says, I know I brought you out to Babylon, and you've been in captivity, but I'm going to bring you out of here in 70 years. Well, I'm going to be 125 in 70 years. I don't think I can wait for the promise of the Lord there. I don't think I'm going to be around for that. See, we're creatures of time. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and this is a really good passage to start if you were to begin at the beginning of chapter 4 of Galatians and go down a few more verses. But it says in verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Because God is outside of time. God is above time. God is in time. If you were in adult Sunday school class, we spoke about that extensively. We are creatures in time. And it's sometimes good times and sometimes bad times. And those things can be personal. The times in which we live, the way we experience, can be in Babylon, in captivity, in enemy territory. It can be personal. It can be communal. Churches go through seasons of illness, of death, of strife, of all-out war with each other. It can be communal, and as you and I can see today because of social media and other things, it can be global. They can be bad times or good times. But beloved, God provides the basis for perseverance. God provides for us a foundation, a place to stand through time, good or bad, through trouble, and through truthlessness, times of lies, of error. And the Colossians were in the midst of that in their congregation. There was this error that was seeping in to their belief system, their structure, and God gives them this letter and us through the pen of the Apostle Paul so that we would know, that they would know, that there's an antidote to error, that there is in this creatureliness of time that we live through a basis for you and I to persevere through. And so I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Very few verses this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Now, last week, we took a stab at, we tried to chew on the massive, deep, rich section of the supremacy of Christ in verses 15 through 20, where God explains to us who Jesus Christ is, how he is superior in all of creation, and superior in reconciliation, a very big word, of taking two warring parties and bringing them back together. And then we continue in verse 21. The Word of God reads, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The antidote, the primary piece of the antidote that carries all the way through this book and through the life of the Colossians and us is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that, verses 13 through 20. And now we're given some information that is really boots on the ground kind of stuff. How this all really, really works in our everyday lives. And you might not see it, you know, speaking specifically of the hard times, the good times, the weak men, the strong men, maybe that peace that you would save. I'd be willing to bet that if you saved something in that bottle of time, it wasn't a hard time. It wasn't a grief. Maybe it would be. There was a young man that I knew personally, and in his junior year of high school, he contracted a cancer that was incurable, devastatingly incurable. And he began to visit church, and he was dying. And one of the first weeks he was there, I got to visit with him a few minutes, and he said to me, "Pastor Dennis, I would not know the Lord as well as I do if it were not for the cancer." And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, "Praise God, James. Most Christians will never get to a place where you are." Because we don't think about hard times in that way. We didn't put them in our bottle. Maybe you did. God bless you if you did. So we've looked at the reconciliation in Christ, the supremacy. being creatures of time, God gives us a basis to persevere through any time that we're given. And in talking about that reconciliation, the first verse calls you and I, verse 21 calls you and I, to recall our past. Now, this is a little tricky, so stay with me. Okay. In verse 21, it says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Recalling our past, I'm assuming something here, which maybe I shouldn't. The text does as well, and that's why I'm doing it. There is a past in every genuine Christian's life that fits in this verse, that this verse fits into. In our past, we were the enemies of God. And although you were formally, see, that's an important word, alienated. Alienated and hostile. And the thing about this phrase is that in that kind of past life, that past epoch of time, wherever it was in your life, if you're a genuine believer, it talks about it as if it's not a momentary, one-time type of thing. It's a continuous, ongoing existence in the life of somebody who's on that side of formerly enemies with God, estranged, separated. Maybe you've seen that illustration of the gospel where there are two cliffs and a great chasm that separates a person from God. Alienated, unable to reach, enjoy communion with, be with, know, and understand God. And our own attempts to try to bridge that gap. But God did that. God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price of that estrangement, of that alienation, the penalty of our sins, so that we could know Him. The assumption is that everybody here and everybody was reading is formerly. But that might not necessarily be true. There might be somebody here today, there might be somebody that was reading this letter that has never come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're still trying to bridge that gap by working out and getting stronger, learning how to do some lifts so that they can jump all the way across. And we'll never make it, beloved. God is so holy. God is so other. God is so righteous. God is so compassionate. God is so God that we could never meet the standard. And He knew that. And that is for you and I to recall that. Now, we don't celebrate sin. We don't focus on this in order to morbidly stay there. We were hostile in mind, alienated from God. And the evidence of that was the evil deeds. Now, maybe you got saved when you were 6. Maybe you were a child. But I guarantee that somewhere in there, somebody told you not to touch the cookie jar. And what did you do? You went straight for the cookie jar. Right? Don't think of a pink elephant. What did you all just do? I can make you think of anything that I tell you not to, because that's who we are. Alienated and strangers. And this alienation expressed itself in evil deeds. Touching the cookies isn't so evil, is it? Yes, it is. Because of how holy, righteous, compassionate, perfect, almighty God is. And so we don't celebrate sin. We don't want to dwell on it. We just want to recall it and know the difference between formerly and now, living always in our present. Living always in this present. Verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled. He has reconciled. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. You know, coming to church with mom and dad all your life. Doing anything that, keeping the Ten Commandments, right? You never murdered anybody, right? So you're good to go. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the one that orchestrated this reconciliation, this bringing together of these warring parties, of these alienated parties, of these estranged parties. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on his side of that chasm because he reached all the way across and provided a way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Are you trying to still please God enough so that he would have his favor upon you and you could get to heaven? Oh, beloved, give up. Just surrender. You're not going to make it. That's the genius and the brilliance of the gospel. That is the hope of the gospel. And we're going there in just a moment. But we live in that place of reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. We praise and worship Almighty God. And it's not just at this present time. It's not just this kind of present as in this moment, so to speak, which is true. But it's a whole new order of things, from dark to light, from dead to alive, from sinner to saved, from damned to reconciled. It's this wonderful reordering of our entire existence, of our entire beings. It's a beautiful thing. Christ's physical death is the means by which, because it was God's purpose to reconcile a believer. You once were this way, but now you are this way. Why did the Colossians need to hear this? It's not in a former life, it's right now, it's present. And so as we live in this present, it says, Scripture says that we are to look to the future. So we recall the past, but we live in this present, reordered life, looking unto the future. Why did God reconcile you, the Colossians, me, to himself through the death of Jesus Christ? So that you, me, them, could be presented before him. And not just presented, not just, it's not just a ticket in. It uses some very, very strong language here. In order to present you before him, holy, that's the positive, completely different than that former person, alienated and estranged. We just sang, didn't we? I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, we were doing that with a little bit of gusto. That's wonderful. Is it because we're good singers or because we've been set free? I know which one I want to be true of me. And beloved, you can pray for those people who stand in front of me because I can't carry a tune in a bucket and I sing pretty loud. So that he would present us before him holy, no blemishes, no blame, no guilt, no shame. Takes the negative side of things, holy and blameless, beyond reproach. Isn't that what the accuser does, though? Our enemy, he, when you and I stumble and fall, when we sin, when we violate God, when we don't live as Christ in Christ, he says, "Oh, look at what you just did." And then he goes before the Almighty God and says, "Oh, look at what he just did." And Jesus, our advocate, stands up and he says to the Father, "I got that covered. I got that covered. I got that covered. I got that covered." So that he might present me, you, before him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, beyond any accusation. It's truly a tremendous thing, and that's in our future. When we walk that veil and we transition from this life to the next, and we are in his presence, it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Those are the truths as we look forward to the future. This new ordering in time fulfills God's purpose of presenting us before him. It's an already, not yet proposition. It's who I am, and it's who I will be one day. Because I live here now in time as a creature of time. But God has provided for the perseverance through that tunnel of time, where there are hard times, there are soft times, there are weak men, there are strong men, there are struggles. There's the reality of a need for perseverance, and that's all of verse 23. And so we are challenged by that to absolutely never surrender. Never quit. Keep on keeping on. But here's the trick, beloved. Read with me very carefully. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and that's where our brains, our hearts, our human nature stops reading. And we think errantly that it's all up to us to keep on keeping on. God saves us, makes us holy and righteous, and now I got to do my part to keep on being better, gooder, more. Because we stop reading there. We think that it becomes solely our responsibility. And that's a mistake. Keep reading. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There is the provision of the basis of perseverance. If you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will persevere because the gospel doesn't fail. I fail. But real, genuine Christians will keep on keeping on. We will be steadfast, and that's the language here. Because God's mind doesn't stop reading. If we are a child of His, we, because of the gospel, will persevere. It's an already established thing. We don't surrender. We don't quit. Now, here's where the boots are on the ground. Because times can get pretty hard. Things in our lives can become incredibly painful, difficult, physically, emotionally, mentally, and we do waver. I don't know what's going on with my right big toe. I either got a bunion coming in, I got uric acid buildup, so I got gout. I broke it and there's calcium, but it's not fun. And I got to walk. I got to keep moving. And I've asked the Lord 3 times to take this thorn from my flesh. No, not really. It's been way more than 3. And what does the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. Translation? Be steadfast, immovable, never moving from the hope of the gospel, which is the picture of God's grace. We all have aches and pains, and sometimes they can be severe. So how do we persevere? It's the gospel. It's not a cliche. It's not something that we throw against the wall and hope it sticks. It's the reality of the basis for our perseverance, no matter how hard things get. And they will get hard. And they can get much harder. My grandmother lived through the Depression, my Italian grandmother. And after they lived through it, you know, they survived and they started working and pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and doing all that. And some of the best meals that my grandmother could prepare for me as a child was the Depression era food when they didn't have anything. I would give you my eye teeth. You could have them right now if I could have one more bowl of my grandmother's green beans and sauce. Just one more bowl. Never give up, never surrender. It's not a wish on Paul's part. He doesn't encourage the Colossians. We are not encouraged because we're so weak he wasn't cheerleading. He wasn't like, go get him now. Go on, Tiger, I know you can do it. It's not what he's saying. It's not a hope as much as it is an assurance that you will persevere. It's a confident expression of certainty for genuine believers. The reconciliation that has been done is a done deal. The presentation is associated with that perseverance, and so it's true. All genuine believers do this because it's generated by the gospel, not human effort. Say it with me, silently in your head. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Beloved, are you struggling? Is there something you need to persevere through? A significant thing. I don't want to diminish that in any way by saying, look to Jesus. Beloved, look to Jesus. He is our hope and stay. And this gospel that you have heard and believed, which was proclaimed in all creation. Remember that from before in Colossians? How their faith in response to the gospel was spreading out throughout the whole world under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, a servant. And the very next paragraph, which we'll look at next week, is about his suffering, is about the perseverance in his own life. You see, we aren't saved just to make it to heaven. We aren't passing through time just to look unto Jesus. Those things are great and good and right and do it. We are saved, and in the process of time, God is allowing us, calling us to be his servants, to be ministers of that same hope, that same gospel, to a lost, dark, hurting world. And so, it's time. It's time to go from this place into that mission field and proclaim the excellencies of Christ. If you're formally an enemy, if you still are, come to faith in Christ right now. Don't wait. Give up trying and surrender to Almighty God. And put your full weight, your full trust on Jesus today. Because he's presenting you before him holy, without blame, and beyond reproach, so that you can, in order to continue and persevere because of the gospel, in the gospel, with the gospel. Because there are people in our lives and around us that are still alienated, estranged from Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed to come before your throne because of Christ. And Lord, this isn't a cheerleading passage. It's a profound statement on what you have done for us, that you might be glorified in reconciling us through the body of Jesus Christ, the Savior and our Savior. Father, it was a great moment in my life when I stopped being your enemy. I pray, Lord, that you would just help all of us and help me to keep on keeping on and to stand on the foundation you've given, to persevere through difficult times because of the hope of the gospel. Thank you, Father. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.